All right, here we go. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, if you will. The book of Philippians. We're in our series, Hallelujah Anyway. This is Hallelujah Anyway, part 6. And just by way of very, very brief review, the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison, possibly awaiting his execution. We don't know exactly how close he was to it, but it ended up happening. But he's in a Roman prison waiting to see what his fate would be. As he's there, he is writing letters. One of the letters he writes is to the Philippian believers, the church there in Philippi. And this letter is a letter filled with joy. The Apostle Paul, it averages about once every 7 verses, he's making mention about joy. And he's making the point that regardless of what's happening in your life, no matter how unfair or unjust or whatever it might seem to be, we can never stop rejoicing. We can never stop being a people that are thankful, trusting God no matter what, regardless of circumstance. We're going to have a hallelujah anyway type of attitude, even to the point of false imprisonment and awaiting execution. Hallelujah anyway. Because our circumstances, friends, we cannot let them have the final word over us. We need to position ourselves so that God has the final work and word over our life. Amen, somebody? So here's our definition of hallelujah anyway that we've been trying to just drill into your hearts. Hallelujah anyway is having a faith that no matter what happens in your life, you continue to trust and praise God, knowing that God and no circumstance has the final word over you. So that's kind of our definition, our working definition for this hallelujah anyway faith mindset mentality. Now, nowhere is this truer. Nowhere is the hallelujah anyway mindset truer than when it relates to the physical death of the follower of Jesus. Because, friends, even death itself doesn't have the final word over a Christian. God does. We've got to remember this. God does. And his word over your life as a follower of Jesus, his word over your life, you know what it is? Life. Abundant life. Life beyond description. Life beyond compare. Life eternal in his heavenly kingdom. So even death itself for the life of a follower of Jesus still doesn't have the final word over the Christian. We're still able, even as followers of Jesus, even in the face of death, to say, hallelujah anyway. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. The rest you'll get that in a few minutes. Still locked up about the menopause thing, I understand that. But today we're going to talk about life and death and heaven and having a kingdom impact. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, our next set of verses. The Apostle Paul, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, writes and says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Now let's start unpacking these verses by starting with what the Apostle Paul stated was his very life's purpose. He said in Philippians 1:21, the first part of the verse, "For to me to live is Christ." He's given a testimony about what just completely defines, describes, and has hold of his own life. "For to me to live is Christ." Christ's kingdom is Paul's priority, no question. He understood very well that Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, and he wasn't kidding, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and he'll add everything else to us. Paul understood that the kingdom of Christ was to be what we seek first. God's kingdom, our priority, Paul's life. Paul was about the Father's business. We see it as we read his letters and read the book of Acts. Paul was about our Father's business. He lived a Spirit-filled life. This is in fulfillment of Luke 4:17 and 18. He lived a Spirit-filled life where he preached the gospel, where he went out to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, people who were bound. He let them know, man, you can be free. He told people who had lost their way and lost their sight that there could be recovery of sight to the blind, and that those who were oppressed could be set free. He went and proclaimed the year of God's favor, like, hey, man, God is for you. He's not against you. Please. And so Paul was about the Father's business. His priority was Christ's kingdom. You never had to wonder if Paul is living for Christ. All you have to do is look at the obvious, tangible, listen to me, definable fruit. It was obvious that life for Paul was Christ, because what came out of Paul was Christ. What Paul produced was Christian fruit. What he produced was benefit and blessing in other people's lives. There was no question when Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It was obvious, tangible, and definable. No question about it. Now, friends, only, listen to me, only when living is for Christ is dying actually gain. I want you to remember that, because we're going to talk about dying as gain in a minute, but I don't want you to misunderstand. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and because I'm living for Christ, then and only then is dying actually gain. Now, here's a question for all of us this morning. What about you? Honestly, how would you make this statement, or how would you answer this question? For to me to live is what? For to me to live is what? If we're being honest, and again, remember, if we're saying for me to live is Christ, then let's see tangible, obvious, definable fruit. Because if we're saying for to me to live is Christ, and there isn't obvious, tangible, definable fruit, there's something wrong. Because when in fact we live for Christ, there is going to be fruit from our labor. You see, friends, I think that the church in the West has gotten so confused over the years that the ultimate goal of every Christian man and woman is just to be nice. And now once we're nice, we've fulfilled the will of God. And so it really doesn't matter if I'm loving and serving and pouring into people or the next generation. It doesn't really matter if there's obvious, tangible, definable fruit. It just matters if I'm nice. And I don't smoke anymore. Or drink. And so I'm nice and I don't drink and I don't smoke. I'm a Christian, right? And I think Jesus would say, hey, okay, that's fine. But who are you impacting for the kingdom of God? Where's the obvious, tangible, definable fruit that's pouring out of your life, touching people? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I'm about his priority, his kingdom, his work. How do we answer that? I'm not asking you if you're nice this morning. I'm not asking you if you pay your taxes on April 15th like clockwork every year. I'm not asking if you never had a speeding ticket. I'm asking you today, where can you point and say, There is kingdom fruit, and it is the result of me living for Christ. Here's my legacy right here. This is my faith in action right here, right there, right there, right there, right there. Not in arrogance, just in fact. Friends, if we're only nice, we're missing the boat. To live is Christ. Who do you live for? How do you really answer that question? There's a story that Jesus told to wake people up from their temporal, materialistic mindset that gets the best of us far too often. He told the story, I'm convinced, to challenge them as to what, or more importantly, who are they living for? To get them to answer the question honestly, to do some inventory in their lives now before it's too late. I'm starting to, this is just a little parenthetical statement here. You know what I'm realizing more and more all the time? That the thoughts that I find myself thinking are becoming less and less popular for people to think about. Thinking thoughts about the future of our country and what's really going on isn't real popular. Thinking thoughts about the condition of the body of Christ and the apostate behavior that is happening isn't real popular to talk about or think about. Wondering about people's spiritual condition and are they really following, pursuing after Jesus, or do we just have a form of godliness and resist the power thereof? These aren't just thoughts that, you know, everybody goes, yay, let's think about that. But the problem, friends, is because we haven't been thinking that way. We're in the condition we're in, nationally, spiritually, politically, all of it, governmentally, because we don't want to think about the tough stuff because it's uncomfortable. And Jesus would say to us, it's better to think about the tough stuff and answer it now while you can do something about it before having to answer it when it's too late. And so Jesus tells this story, Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In other words, y'all, it ain't about stuff. Then he spoke a parable, a story to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now, this is my emphasis. This is my emphasis on this, okay? He thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And then Jesus gives commentary. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. For me to live is my business. For me to live is cash and not kingdom or the kingdom of cash. For me to live is not the Savior, but stuff and things. For me to live is earthly power and recognition and influence.
and I'm going to build it and make more of it and get more of it and have as much as I can. And when I get so much that I can't contain it, I'll just build bigger and become more so that I can finally get to the place where I don't need anyone or anything. And I can just say, God, I don't even need you. I'm going to sit back and put it on autopilot the rest of my life. And God looks at that short-sighted, materialistic, covetous mind that refuses to live for Christ and is only living for self and says, you fool. You fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then what good is that stuff going to do you? That stuff's not going to deliver you. That stuff's not going to do anything for you eternally. Jack, this is more of the uncomfortable thoughts. This is the thoughts that people look at me with many, far too many times, terror in their face and a quiver in their throat when a loved one moves on. Unsure about the person's salvation, unsure about their fruitfulness. Where are they? What's happening? Are they in heaven? Why didn't we think of this before we called the funeral parlor? Why didn't we do what the Apostle Paul said and examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith? To see if faith is producing fruit, to see if our calling and election is sure, if it's real and if it's right, or if it's just religious. We want to think about uncomfortable things when it's too late. And Jesus tells this story to say, hey, think about it before it's too late. For you to live is who? For you to live is what? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Look at my life. Look at the fruit. And it didn't matter, friends, listen to me. It wasn't just because he was a great apostle. He was living for Christ while he was building tents, providing for his own resources. I'm not saying that just because you're a businessman or woman or whatever that you're not living for Christ. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, is Christ being poured out in and through you to the people that you do business with? So Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Jesus says, answer the question. Don't be a fool. Don't make this thing about you and your stuff and what you've got. Don't get to the point where you think you don't even need God. Far too many only long for and live for the selfish, temporary, material things. And Jesus is saying, hey, man, take a different look at that. Our next verse. Or the next half of that first verse, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And then he says, and to die is gain. When living for Christ, then dying is gain and not otherwise. Our contemporary American gospel is that you can have the foulest sinner around perish because of some cancer that consumed his bitter body, and people just naturally say, well, he's in a better place now. And I just go, wait, where does that come from? All roads lead to God, but not all roads get you into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He's either lying or he's Lord. We don't live selfish, materialistic, anti-Christ lives, die, and then go to heaven because, you know, we're God's gift to the earth. That just doesn't happen, friends. If you're apart from Jesus today, you need to repent and say yes to his love and mercy. Otherwise, you are hopeless, eternally speaking. Dying isn't gain for you unless you have lived for Christ. Gain, what a beautiful word. To live is Christ, then dying is gain. It's the simple word profit, money. Because I think the Holy Spirit working through Paul as Paul's writing this
He could have said it was benefit. He could have used all kinds of different words. But he said, hey, just to get your attention, you need to know something. When you live for Jesus, dying is profit. Dying is cash in the bank. Oh, I get that. Dying is riches. Living for Christ is, and then dying is gain. What is profit? Just think about it for a second. Look at what he's saying here. Profit, you businessmen and women, you know this. Profit is everything that comes in above and beyond what? Cost and investment. Am I right? Profit is everything that you receive that is above your cost or above your investment. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying simply, whatever it costs you to live for Jesus, when your body dies, it will become profit for you. It will become cash for you. It'll become benefit for you. It'll become riches for you. You see, God is not saying to us, trust me and follow me and spend your life for me. I want it to cost you something, and then I'm only going to give you back that which you invested. God says, spend your life for Jesus, and when this thing's over, I've got a profit for you, sir. I've got more than this cost you, and I've got more than you invested. There is profit, benefit, treasures, riches, and resource for you that is above and beyond anything you put in the game. Our God is a good God. He's a bountiful God. He's a generous God. And Paul says, so for me to live is Christ, and then when I live for Christ, dying is actually gain. I'm going to get way more out of this than what I ever put into it. And so, friends, we've got to keep our eyes on that lest we grow weary in well-doing. Can I tell you in my own life? I'm telling you in my own life. When I lose sight of reward, when I lose sight of heaven, when I lose sight of inheritance and what God has promised us, it is then that I get the most discouraged. It is then that I just feel like sometimes going, you know what? I just can't even do this anymore. It doesn't matter. Nobody's listening. People's lives aren't, you know, you just, blah. Anytime blah happens, you know you're in the wrong place. But it's when I sit back and go, Lord, dying is gain. It's profit. It's resource. It's riches. It's inheritance. It's treasure for me. It was never more real to me, and Sarah and I wrote about this, it was never more real to me after Josiah went to heaven sitting in a hump, just a lump in the bottom of my shower. Just crying out to God, oh God, what about my son? What about graduating from college? And what about never being able to marry him? And what about all these things that you just long for your son, your firstborn son, to experience? I will never forget when God spoke to me in the midst of my despair, and he said to me, I have more than made up for all of those things. I never thought like that in my entire life. That's when all this heaven stuff really just went to the next level for all of us. What was God saying? I know this cost you something, but there's gain in this for you. There's profit in this for you and for your beloved son. I've more than made up for the temporary things that bring us joy in there. They're good to bring us joy, but they don't compare to what God has for us. They just don't compare. And so if we're only living for the things that we can accumulate in this world, God is saying, you are selling yourself far too short. Invest your life in me. Spend your life for me. And you will experience gain untold. Gain untold. Profit and resource that you've never imagined. We've got to keep our eyes on that, lest we grow weary in well-doing. I love what Paul says in Hebrews 11:6. He said, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look at this. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that God is. But look at what he says, we also must believe. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He said, hey, if you're going to give your life to Christ, here's two things you've got to know before you even take that first step. You've got to know this. Number one, God is. But the second thing you've got to know is this. It's all going to be worth it. God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've got to know there is reward for the diligent seeking, the priority, passionate seeking of God. There's a reward. I'm taking my faith journey because I know that he is. And I also know when this thing's all said and done, this is going to work out for my benefit because he's a good dad and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing that he can't provide. In fact, he said that my inheritance as a follower of his son will involve all things. When the king of creation says he's going to let you inherit all things, don't you know that's a bunch? And so I look and I understand. Spending my life for Christ, man, it's difficult sometimes. But oh, the reward. Oh, yeah. Oh, the gain. Oh, the treasure. Yes, that which God is going to give us. Yes, it's all going to be worth it. Rewards, they're a major theme of the New Testament. Jesus, you read the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes and all that. He says things like, great will be your reward in heaven. You see the Apostle Paul talking about rewards and what it looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, many other places. But rewards, a major theme. Gain, a major theme in the New Testament. Look at this. Moses is such a great example. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, talking about Moses. Look, get encouragement from this, friends. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because remember, Pharaoh's daughter kind of adopted him up out of the bulrushes and all that, rescued him out of the river. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, listen, to suffer affliction, to pay the price, to cost something with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and everything, just parenthetically, everything that being the son of Pharaoh, that would afford him. You can only imagine the debauchery that was available to him. But he said, I don't want that. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm ready to pay the cost and suffer affliction. Why? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater gain, greater treasure than all the treasures in Egypt. How? For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king or of Pharaoh, because he endured as seeing God who is invisible. Two things that motivated Moses to be able to take his stand against a godless world. Number one, he kept his eyes on God who was invisible. It starts right there. What did Moses also do? He looked to the reward. He knew that someday this price that he was paying by suffering affliction and being spent for the purposes of God, it was going to be not just worth it, but more than worth it. Friends, it's the same for you and I. As we live for Christ, as we allow our lives to be spent for Jesus, as we pay the cost of what it is to follow Christ in a crooked and perverse world, we keep our eyes on him. We keep our eyes on the Lord, and we keep our eyes on the reward. If I ever take my eyes off the Lord, then slowly, I notice this in my own life, I start to lose sight of the reward. And when I lose sight of the reward, then even ultimately, I lose total sight of the Lord. That's how it goes. And so Moses is our example where he kept his eyes on God and he kept his eyes on the reward so that no matter what happened to him on this earth, he was a heavenly-minded man.
He was a man who looked to heaven and the reward that was coming. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Paul learned from Moses' mistake, from Moses' example, excuse me. Moses looked to the Lord and looked to the reward. Paul says, I'm doing the exact same thing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And that gain I'm looking for and longing for, that reward I can't wait to receive, and I'm keeping it ever before me. What's one more verse on this issue of rewards, friends, to help all of our hearts? You know, the first things people say and the last things people say are often the most important. If you turn to the end of your Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, just a few verses before the very end, and some of the very last recorded words out of Jesus' mouth, Revelation 22, 12. Jesus said, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, and I'm going to give it to everyone according to his work. The end of the book, the parting words, Jesus to his beloved, hey, y'all, I'm coming quickly, and I've got my reward with me. It's all going to be worth it, and I'm going to give you this reward according to your own work. How big's your reward? Listen, friends, we're saved by grace. We're rewarded by works. We're saved by grace. We're rewarded by works. How's your rewards? How's your rewards? How's your works? What's your investment? How have you spent yourself? Are you living for Christ? Is it obvious and tangible? Is it definable? Or are you just nice? Whew. This is real. This is real. If you say yes and amen and you let this sermon change you forever, when you stand before Christ, you are going to be more than happy, number one, that I preached this, and number two, that you obeyed. If you blow this sermon off, when you stand before Christ, there will be a dread upon your life because you heard the truth and refused it. That's just true. That's just real. So Paul knew that dying was gain and profit and reward for him because his living was for Christ. And so Paul would say, dying? Hallelujah anyway. Hallelujah anyway. It's gain for me. It's profit for me. E.M. Bounds, he said the heaven, because we're talking about heaven and reward and treasures. He said the heaven of fact exists all glorious and enduring, but this fact of heaven or rewards, it's got to enter our experience. It's got to be real to us. And then of this experience, what? Hope is born. Proper perspective, joy. Yeah, it's all worth it. All of those things come about. Next, living for Christ produces rewards later, but I'll tell you what else. We've talked about this. It produces fruit now. And that's not bragging. That's just a fact in Paul's life, in my life, or in your life. Verse 22, Paul just says categorically, but if I live on in the flesh, this is going to mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. You see, friends, the goal for the Christian, or at least one of them, is to live for Christ in such a way that you can confidently say, there will be fruit from my labor and from my life. Obvious, tangible, and definable. No guessing, no wondering, but just being able to say, hey, so long as I'm here, because for me to live is Christ, there's going to be fruit from my life. Paul says it very matter-of-factly. Next, Paul shows us the holy tension he lived in between the gain of going to heaven and the fruit of staying here on earth. Verse 23 and 24,
Paul says, "For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul says, I'm hard pressed, I'm hemmed in literally between these two things. The pressure of wanting to go be with Jesus in heaven and get my reward, and the joy unspeakable and full of glory pressing in on me of seeing fruit from my life, watching lives be transformed, seeing people come to Jesus and grow in Christ's likeness and then win others to Jesus. He said, I'm hard pressed between these two things. Man, I want to go be with Jesus. Man, I want to stay here and bear fruit. This is what it is to live for Christ. It's to live that hard-pressed life with the holy tension between heaven and earth. His desire was to depart, he said. It's just not a casual desire. It's a longing and a lust to depart, to break up camp, to pull up the anchor, and to set sail for Jesus and his heaven. He said, man, I long to do that. I lust to be with Jesus. I lust to be in heaven. But he also goes on and says, or he says, the reason I want to do that is because it's far better. Interesting Greek language. It means very far better. It means exponentially better. It means I can't just tell you that it's like, share, it's not just a little bit better. It's very much better. It's not good English, but it's great Greek. It's very much better. It's exponentially better. Why? Why is heaven? Why is the reward so much better? Really, really quickly, heaven, our rewards, the treasure of everything that the eternal kingdom of God has for us, it is very far better because of what's not there. Revelation 20:10, get ready to shout somebody, there's no devil there. Revelation 21:4, there's no tears, there's no death, no sorrow, crying, pain. Revelation 21:27, there's no fear, there's no doubt, there's no wickedness, there's no violence, there's no immorality, there's no witchcraft, idolatry, or lies. There is no sin in heaven at all. What is there? Heaven just isn't about what's not there, but about who is there and what is there. 1 Corinthians 13:12, God is there, and we are going to see him face to face. Wow. I don't know what that moment's going to be like, but somehow I think just seeing his face, when our faith becomes face, I think that just seeing his face will say, that's enough. I don't need the rewards. I don't need the crowns. Just to behold him. I love what Bishop Patrick said back in the 1600s. Seeing God in his glory when we're strengthened to bear it will be a perpetual source of bliss. Then all the attributes of God will shine forth, and we shall see the beauty of his holiness, the splendor and brightness of his understanding, the largeness of his love, his uncorrupted justice, his unexhausted goodness, his immovable truth, his uncontrollable power, his vast dominions, which yet he fills with his presence and administers with their affairs at ease, and is magnified and praised in them by the throng of all of his creatures. 1 John 3:2, it tells us that we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. You know the reason we have to be like him? Because if we can't be like him, we can't see him. No mortal man can see him and live. There's got to be some transformation that happens to us so that we can see him. In order for us to see him, we're going to have to be made like him. Philippians, as we'll see later, 3:20 and 21 says that we're going to have the exact same resurrected body that Jesus had after he rose from the dead. And when he went flying off in the book of Acts, I can't wait. Revelation 21:7, Again, it says that we're going to inherit all things from the creator of the universe. Revelation 22:5 says we're going to reign forever and ever with him. And those are just a few things. Why is heaven and our reward very far better? Because of what's not there and because of what and who is there. Richard Carpenter in the 1600s, he said, in God, we shall have riches without care, honor without fear, beauty without fading, joy without sorrow, contentment without vexation, and all good things. Look at not one after one, but all together and without the defects annexed to them in this imperfect world. We're going to have it all simultaneously in the kingdom of God. Paul says it's gain, it's profit, it's treasure, it's riches. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, and it is far better. And so you can't scare me or threaten me with heaven. Hallelujah anyway, because when I leave this body, I'm going to be with my master, my father, and my friend forever. And I can't wait to see everybody else. I can't wait to see everybody else. Living with your heart in heaven and your hand in the harvest. That's what living for Christ is all about. And so Paul is between those two places. I want to go to heaven, but I want to reach people here. And so he finally says, nevertheless, I know I've got to stay here and help continue to impact lives. Our last two verses, very quickly, verse 25 and 26. Paul says, and so being confident of this, knowing that I'm going to stay, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I'm going to give you the Berger translation really quickly of that verse. It's kind of interesting wording. The Berger translation, God have mercy on me. Paul said to the Philippians, when I show up, y'all are going to be thanking Jesus because I'm going to continue to help you grow in your faith. That's what he's saying. I'm coming, and I'm going to impact your lives. That's what he's saying there in verse 26. I'm going to come for your progress, for your joy of faith, and you're going to rejoice. You're going to be glad that I showed up, because when I show up, the kingdom of God shows up with me. Christ who lives in me is going to flow out of me for your benefit, for your gain, for your growth, for your progress, for your joy, and for your faith. I don't know if this will get me in trouble, but one of my all-time favorite movies is Tombstone. I know there's some sketchy parts, but you know that part at the end when Kurt Russell, when Wyatt Earp is ready to execute some judgment on the cowboys in their red sash. And he says to that one old guy when he's got his spur right there down on his cheek as that guy's laying on the ground, I'm gonna make a Christian version of this. Do you remember what Kurt Russell said to him when he was right there? Steve, you remember what he said? He said, you tell him I'm coming, and heaven's coming with me. You see, I just think when you're a follower of Jesus, you see the gospel all over the place. And I see that passion in him and that drive, and I go, you know what? It should be no different in the life of the believer. When we walk into a room, we're there to make a difference. I'm coming. I'm coming. And heaven's coming with me. And when I show up, something's going to change. There's going to be a difference that's made. Not because of me, but because Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because of Christ in me, because my availability, because of my submission and obedience and yours, it's all the same. There's no difference between you and I. It's just saying, for me to live is Christ. And then when I die, it's gain, it's profit. It's everything that I want. We can face even death with a hallelujah anyway, faith. In the meantime, let's keep our eyes on Jesus to sustain us, and let's keep our eyes on the reward that is surely coming, and it is coming quickly, and he will give it to us according to our works. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher and our guide that leads us into all truth. A Father, for everyone who's here who honestly says to live is Christ, and they're telling the truth, and there's obvious, tangible, definable fruit. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for them. Bless them. Continue to bless them and use them so that when they walk into a room, there is kingdom impact that's going to happen. A Father, for some, maybe many, who haven't yet really said, for me to live is Christ, who can't really point to obvious, tangible, definable fruit, who are living for themselves and not for the Savior. God, I pray that you would so get their attention today from the truth of this word that they would have a life-changing experience, that they would never live the same, that they would respond to your truth, and that they would serve Jesus at a greater level than they ever, ever, ever have before. That they would realize that eternity matters and we need to get it in full sight right now. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Eternity matters. Give your life to Jesus. Say yes to him. Repent of your sins. Receive his love and forgiveness. And then live for him the rest of your life. It is the decision you will never regret as long as you live, on earth or in heaven. So, Father, speak to your people. Speak to those who are yet your people, yet to become your people, that they might be your people. God, touch them, speak to them. Help us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We need you. We need you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen, somebody.
Amen.
If you brought a friend and you're not sure where they're at with Jesus, maybe sometime today, you can just ask him, hey, what do you think about the message? You lead someone to Jesus today. God bless and keep you. Have an awesome day. God bless you, moms. Happy Mother's Day.